マラキ書3章6節から10節をお読みいたします。主である私は変わることがない。ヤコブの子らよ、あなた方は滅ぼし尽くされない。あなた方の先祖の時代からあなた方は私の掟を離れ、それを守らなかった。私のところへ帰れ。そうすれば私もあなた方のところに帰ろう。1万軍の主は仰せられる。しかしあなた方はどのようにして私たちは帰ろうかという。人は神のものを盗むことができようか。ところがあなた方は私のものを盗んでいる。しかもあなた方は言う。どのようにして私たちはあなたのものを盗んだでしょうか。それは10分の1と封建物によってである。あなた方は呪いを受けている。あなた方は私のものを盗んでいる。この民全体が盗んでいる。10分の1をことごとく宝物蔵に携えてきて、私の家の食物とせよ。こうして私を試してみよう。万軍の主は仰せられる。私があなた方のために天の窓を開き、あふれるばかりの祝福をあなた方に注ぐかどうかを試してみよう。
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here again today. Heavy topic, I know. It's something you might have heard a message on before. I don't know if I've ever spoken or preached on this particular passage, but it is a very interesting passage, to say the least. There's a strong indictment. You are robbing from God. Have you ever considered that possibility of robbing from God? Can we rob from God today? And so we'll take a look at that in view of what is now we are under what is called the New Covenant. Again, this is a series of God Will Open If. And today, God will open the windows of heaven if we draw near to Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, your goodness, your faithfulness, your love, your precious Holy Spirit, whom you have poured out on us so generously, freely, abundantly. I do ask that your Holy Spirit would fill each and every one of our hearts, fill our minds, fill our bodies, fill this space with your presence, Lord. Give us greater awareness to your presence. We ask for a sensitivity, a heightened sensitivity to you, Lord. That we will not come before you with hard hearts, calloused hearts, but that you will soften our hearts, God. That we would hear the message you have for us, and for us individually, not for someone else. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage starts out, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Now that is an interesting statement. I, the Lord, do not change. God is unchanging in certain aspects, and perhaps in all aspects. In context, he's talking about his change, his love for the people, the children of Jacob, the Israelites, or as we might call them today, the Jewish people. His love for them does not change. Therefore, they are not consumed. What does that mean? It means Israel has continued to exist because of God's faithfulness and not because of their faithfulness. It's not because Israel continued to be faithful, but God is faithful in all things. He does not change in His faithfulness, in His love. Great news, amen? That's a good place to say amen, because we probably remain because of God's faithfulness. We are not consumed because of God's faithfulness. Not because of our faithfulness to Him. If it depended on us, and let me just personalize this, if it depended on me, I probably wouldn't be here. But it is God's faithfulness that keeps us, that keeps you and me. In that, He says, I do not change. The Lord, I do not change. Verse 7, for from the days of your father, this is to the Israelites, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Did you know that God's gifts and callings are irrevocable? That means His gifts and His calling, He won't give it to you and then He won't take it back. That's in Romans 11:29. His gifts and His callings are irrevocable. They are unchanging. What does change then? Or what has changed? Let me go back a little bit. I do want to point out that even though His gifts and His calling, they are irrevocable, they won't be taken back from you. That does not include His rewards. That does not include rewards. Gifts, callings, rewards. There's certain aspects of God and our relationship with God that He gives to us freely, undeservingly. Gifts, undeserving. Calling, undeserving. Being called to be a son or a daughter of the Most High King, undeserving. None of us deserves that. He will not take that back. Even the callings you have over your life, whatever that may be. And I want you to know, each and every one of you has a calling in your life. You have a calling, a high calling, a greater calling than what you are currently doing. Meaning your occupation isn't your calling. It is a much higher calling than just your job. But each and every one of you has been called by God. Has been called by God by your true name. But His rewards are something else, and that is another sermon in of itself. But I just want to point out that His rewards, they don't come freely. He does not have to reward us. Storing up treasures in heaven, that does not come automatically. If it did, He would not give the charge to store up treasures in heaven. That is a ridiculous command to give if we can't actually do it. But He does command us, store up treasures in heaven. However, what does change? Callings, gifting, God doesn't change. And it says here, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. What changed? The distance of their relationship seems to have changed. It says, return to me and I will return to you. God can be distant and he can be close. I've heard it said that you can be as close to God as you want to be. How close are you to God today? And how close to God are you right now? He will reward those with honor who honors him. He honors those who honors him. He rewards those who diligently seek after him. He pours out his favor and blessings on those who have been faithful. Those are all teachings in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament. God does not change, but our standing with him in a certain aspect can change. We can be far from him, we can be close to him. And in this context, we can actually rob from him. However, I do want to point out this. That this passage, it comes from the Old Testament. And so the bigger picture of what has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, have you ever wondered why it's called the Old Testament and the New Testament? What has changed between Malachi, where we find this passage, which also happens to be the last book of the Old Testament, and the first book of the New Testament, Matthew? What has changed? That hundreds of years have gone between those two books. Bigger picture is, God has changed the way he relates to us, to humanity. Prior to the New Covenant, which we are currently under, the people of God were of a certain cultural background, ethnic background. The Israelites, they were the people of God, the chosen people of God. Not that they're no longer the people of God, but they were specifically the chosen people of God. And in that culture, they had rules, statutes, and commandments. Certain rules, statutes, and commandments. And there was a covenant given by God through Moses. Now, if you're a Bible nerd, do we have any Bible nerds here? A couple of Bible nerds. Okay. We just have a couple of nerds. No, just kidding. It's cool to be a nerd these days. That's actually a compliment, I think. But prior to the Mosaic Covenant, I guess, is that what they call it? There was an Abrahamic Covenant. A covenant God made with Abraham. And then Moses comes along. And then there's another covenant that's made to Moses. And in this covenant, God says, I will bless you. Beyond your wildest imagination, I will provide and take care of you as long as you diligently, faithfully follow everything that's written. I will bless you. And the people said, yes, we will follow everything that you said. And there was a covenant that was made. However, if you go through the Old Covenant, Old Testament, you will find out that they were not able to keep their side of the bargain. They did not follow everything that was written and said. And as you can see, by the time at the end of the Old Testament, God is now charging them with robbing him, dishonoring him, and being distant from him. To the point of saying, the only reason why you guys are still around is because I am unchanging. My love for you has not changed. Jesus comes on the scene. And every month, about every month, once a month, we practice what's called communion. And that is a reminder of what? The new covenant. Aren't you? Well, let me just tell you. The new covenant is a covenant of grace. It is no longer you have to follow all of these rules, laws, and statutes. No longer do you have to follow all of these things that I have commanded you to be blessed. But if you come under the new covenant, He has broken every curse over your life. He Himself became a curse, the scripture says. Not only does He break every curse in your life, but He says, my body was broken for you so that you can be made whole. My blood was spilled for you so that all of your sins will be forgiven. This is a covenant of grace. And if you want to look at it from a bigger picture, it is a covenant that went from a legalistic contract to a relational contract. No longer does He deal with us as a master and a servant, but He deals with us as a husband to a spouse. He deals with us as if and we are His own children. He deals with us as if and He is our friend. Aren't you glad that you are part of the new covenant?
Yeah. Yeah.
Let me tell you, if you were not part of the new covenant, most of you, and dare I say, all of you are disqualified to receive God's blessing. If you ate a cheeseburger anytime this week, you are disqualified. If you are wearing clothing materials with two kind of fabrics, you are disqualified. If you are clean shaven today, you are disqualified. There are hundreds of other rules which would have disqualified. Today, we're going to look at tithing. Controversial. I kind of don't want to give you my take on it because one way or another, I'll get in trouble. It's one of those things. It's like the Sabbath. One way or another, someone could find you wrong. By the way, just because we're under the new covenant, that doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. That doesn't mean you can run amok and you're all right with God. That's not what I mean. In fact, the new covenant is a covenant and a promise that says, my love for you will now be in you, and that your heart will no longer need tablets of stone, because I will write my commandments on your own heart, and that you would do the things that I want you to do because you want to do them, not because of any other reasons. So if you ever hear a message or anyone say, oh, I'm under the new covenant, I could steal, kill, murder, false testify, whatever, using the Lord's name in vain, have idols, because I'm under the new covenant and God has washed me clean, and etc., etc., that's a lie. Straight from the pit of hell. Just because you are under grace, that does not give you a license to sin. Is that clear?
Yes.
Alright, good. Don't say, oh, Aki was up there saying we're under the new covenant, we could do whatever we want. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying, though, that for those of us who have had run amok, God still loves you. His love for you has not changed. Isn't that amazing? You know, there's a story, I'm going off on a little trail, but there's a story called The Prodigal Son. And most of you have heard that story, The Prodigal Son, where the son goes, and this is a really, he asks his dad, can I have my inheritance before he dies? Before his dad dies. Can I have my inheritance? The dad lovingly says, okay, you could have your inheritance. What does the son do? He goes off to a far off place, squanders his inheritance on who knows what. I think it describes it as loose living. Doesn't really give us the details. Ends up dirt poor, having to work on a pig farm, wanting to eat the food the pigs are eating. All that time, did you know the prodigal son still remained the father's son? He never lost that calm. He continued to remain the father's son. Long story short, he comes back. The father embraces him and restores him. There's a lot we can draw from that parable. But in this message, what I want us to get from that is this. God's love never changes for you. It doesn't. We can be distant from Him and not feel His love. We can be far from Him and not receive His blessings, His provisions, His grace, His mercy. We can be so far from Him that we can't hear His voice and His loving, affirming voice. And all we have are our thoughts in our head. We can't be that far from God. And for some of us today, we might be in that place. Don't worry, I don't know which one of you are in that place. But you, no, stop pointing at people. You! Don't worry, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to the person next to you. You might be in that place today. Far from God. Perhaps even robbing from God. Verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? They're unaware. And he makes it clear, in your tithes and your contributions, you are cursed with a curse. You are robbing me, the whole nation of God. This gets into the controversial waters, if you will. Tithing. For those of us who might not know what tithing is, it was an Old Testament practice, and even saying that, I might, you know, reveal my hands. But it was a practice of giving 10% of basically everything that came into your possessions. However, the law specifically, it was more 10% of grains, fruits, livestock, etc. If you want to get technical, it was 10% of people who lived also in the region of Israel. If you want to get real technical, the Levites didn't have to tithe. The Levites who were priests, they didn't have to tithe. But anyway, there was a big practice of bringing 10%. And in this context, they weren't bringing 10%. And the stuff they were bringing were not their best stuff. They were the stuff that you probably throw away anyways. They were giving less than 10%, but they're also giving stuff that, well, this looks like someone already got to it. Well, let me give it to the Lord then. He knows my heart. It's not like he really needs it. He owns everything. And so they were blinded. How are we robbing you? They didn't know what they were doing wrong. The most dangerous place we can be as a Christian is not knowing what we're doing wrong. And thinking we're right with God. We've all been there before. All of us. We will all go through that journey. All of us. If you don't think you will, you're probably already in it. But we will. The question is, for some of us, and I won't really answer it, but do we need to tithe today? Is this, should we take what this is saying for us today? Like literally. Well, we don't make grains. We don't, most of us, we don't have livestock. So we're probably talking about 10% of what you make, right? Should we take 10% of what we make and bring it in the storehouse? And since we don't have storehouses, we'll call it the church. Should we bring 10% and bring it into the church? There's some well, sincere, meaning Christians, leaders that will say, absolutely. Absolutely. Even before taxes, absolutely. There are some who will say, no, that is an old covenant requirement. It's under the old covenant. And it is not required anymore. You're probably wondering where I stand. I would love for it to be yes. I would love for it to be yes. Especially since priests, they don't have to do it anyways. So I don't have to do it. I would love for it to be yes. But with good conscience, I can't say yes. Although it may change. I don't know. I might be wrong. My personal opinion on this is we are not under the old covenant. And so these blessings, which were promised under the old covenant, they don't apply to us. Neither does tithing apply to us. However, just because I say no, it doesn't mean that some of you shouldn't be tithing. Some of you should be tithing. Why is that? Because there is a principle of giving. There is. And this principle of giving in the New Testament, I believe that it is no longer robbing God if we don't do it. But let me tell you, if you don't do it, I believe you're robbing yourself. You are robbing yourself. In fact, it kind of says it in that, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9. Very famous. We spoke about this before. Here is the principle on giving, if you want to know what my view is. Verses... from verse 6. Now the title of mine, and this isn't the inspired title, but the title is Generosity Encouraged. In verse 6 it says, remember this, take note of this, whoever sows sparingly, sowing is giving, will also reap sparingly. So whoever gives, if they give a little, they will also reap a little. Spiritual principle there. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The phrase blessing is in there. There is no tithing in there. But it does say give. And it does say try to give generously. Because if you don't, then you will not reap generously. And for those who does give generously, there's a blessing tied in with it. So when it comes to giving, I do believe the New Testament has set a standard that when we give not under compulsion. Meaning, after this sermon, I don't want you to dig in your pocket and say, oh, I'm going to give everything I have in my wallet, in my bank account. That's not what I'm saying you should do. I wish there was a way I could subliminally say, this is what you should do. But, you know, I don't have that kind of power. But that's not what you should do. You shouldn't say, oh man, I've been robbing God. Let me give everything I have now to the church. Don't do that. Please don't do that. However, next time there is an opportunity to give, which is next Sunday, I do encourage you to pray. Lord, what do you want me to give? I do want you to be faithful to what it is that God tells you to give. With a heart of gratitude. A cheerful heart. With a heart that says, look at everything I have surrounding me. All the materialistic things I have. All the wonderful things I have. Look at all that God has blessed me, and I want to give. I do want to encourage you to give generously. If you don't do those things, am I saying you are robbing God? I don't know. But right now, if you're not doing those things, I can, with clear conscience, say, you are probably not living in the fullness, abundance of living in faith that God wants you to live in. That is something I usually stay away from. That's a talk I usually stay away from. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up to tithe. Actually, my first church I went to, that was actually a thing, tithing. And it was before taxes. And so I actually have that kind of installed in me. So it's going against sort of, you know, the grain for me to say, you know, tithing isn't New Testament. It kind of rubs me the wrong way. So if I'm rubbing you the wrong way, don't worry, I'm rubbing myself the wrong way. You know, for those of you who are very conscious and strong about tithing, that's what you should give. Because it says, give what you have determined in your heart. And if in your heart, tithing is what you have determined, give a tithe. There's great reasons why tithe can be still valid. It was pre-law. Moses didn't install the tithe. It was before Moses. I believe Abraham gave a tithe. But there's a lot of things that's pre-law that we don't really do today too, though, right? Sort of like the Sabbath. Sabbath was creation. Any of you still practice Sabbath? Some of you, good. It is in the Ten Commandments. Now, the reason why some of us are in good conscience, feel like we don't need to practice Sabbath, is because Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. Jesus himself is the Sabbath. Entering into Jesus is like entering into the Sabbath. Anyways, I'm going on another bunny trail. You know, this is a whole nother topic. What part of God's Old Testament commands, laws, and statutes must we obey today? You know, that's a big topic. Huge topic. I do encourage you to study that on your own if you're interested. What parts are for today and what parts aren't for today? More importantly, what parts of it is God writing on your hearts right now? Because whatever God is writing on your heart, that is what we should be doing. Going back to the text, you know, big picture, we're under New Covenant. So I believe that means we just can't take everything Malachi says and apply it to our lives. We can't just say, all right, from this day on, I'm going to start giving a tithe. And once I start giving the tithe, God is going to bless my socks up so that my bank account can't even hold how much blessing He's given me. I'm not saying that's going to happen. And that is a message I've heard and I do not agree with. I wish it were too, in some sense. But if that is true, everything else in the Old Testament has to be true too. So that means if you dishonor your parents, you're opening yourself up to be stoned. Rocks being thrown at you, not the other kind of stoned. You know, if you want the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant is enticing. You can't just take the good things out of the Old Covenant and apply it to the New Covenant. If you want the Old Covenant, then you're going to have to take everything in the Old Covenant. God established a new covenant for us. A covenant you and I are very grateful and thankful for. A covenant that has blessed us beyond our wildest imagination, except we have not inherited it yet. It hasn't come to us yet. You are blessed, but it is a future blessing for the most part. Not that there isn't blessings today and here and now, but for the most part, it is a future reward. It is a future promise. But you see Malachi say, I'm going to start tithing, and I expect God to bless me. I think that is a wrong way to look at this passage. The right way to look at this passage is try to extrapolate some of the principles and learn what we can about God, and more importantly, learn what we can about God and us. And what can we learn from this? Is that some of us are far from God. Some of us are far from God even though we're doing all the right religious things. And some of us are far from God even though we're doing all the right religious things because of our hearts. Because of our heart. We could also extrapolate that some of us are doing all the right things and are far from God, and we don't even know it. Another thing we could bring from this, we could be doing all the right things, be far from God and not know it, and also be against God, going against God, robbing God. What is the solution? What can we do if we find ourselves in that situation? Verse 10, it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, said the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. The good news is that if we come and return to God, He will open the windows of heaven for you and me. Now, what is the call of action that God prescribes? In this verse, It just says, bring the whole tithe. Put me to the test. Put me to the test. Put me to the test. In New Testament language, what does that mean? That means God is asking you to step out in faith. Step out in faith. Prior to the blessings, step out in faith. Prior to a guarantee that something will happen, step out in faith. If you step out in faith, God will begin to open up doors for you. God will open up the windows of heaven. Put me to the test, the Lord says. Now, that doesn't mean go off and jump off a cliff and say, God, I'm putting you to the test. Yes. There's no glory in being dumb, okay? Putting me to the test. What it means is doing what you know is right in your heart through the Holy Spirit and through your studies of Scripture and believing God for His Word. Believing God in His character. Have you ever been put to the test? Or have you ever stepped out in faith and not see God respond? Has that ever happened? Are any of you actually on the streets right now? Are any of you actually starving? Don't have clean water? Are you living in Detroit? No. I think they're doing something about that, right? It's still a thing. I can't believe it. No. Even this building we're meeting in today, let me tell you. It's not because we worked so hard to get this building. It isn't our building. But you know, Phil, he sent out an email last minute, almost. The 9th, what is it? The 11th hour. They were so generous to us. And we didn't have to change a thing. You know, there's going to be times in your lives where you will be put to the test. My encouragement to you is step out in faith and put God to the test. Put a demand on heaven. Say, God, I believe you for this. I believe that when I give generously, you'll give generously back to me. I believe that when I act with love, your love will fill me. I believe if I don't retaliate, that your justice will come through. Put God to the test. What is God calling you today? You know, going back to the finances, I believe sincerely as a believer that when we give generously, financially, and of course, there are hundreds of thousands of ways to give. If you don't have finances to give, come up to me and say, man, that was the greatest sermon in the world. You know, that's like giving to the Lord, you know, being generous. Be generous with that. But, you know, some of you may not have finances to give, but you can give other ways. There's always ways to give. But even when we give, I do want to say this. That our hope shouldn't be that when I give generously to the church, in 3 years I'm going to have the big house. I'm going to have the nice car. I'm going to be rocking the new shoes. I don't know. That shouldn't be your hope. That's not what I'm saying put your hope in. I'm not saying be generous so that you can like have the nice stuff. Because Jesus says that there is true riches which eclipses worldly wealth. There are true riches that eclipses worldly wealth. And so when I say give generously so that God will give you generously back, certainly it can mean He'll give you more money back. Certainly. And if He does, great, be more generous with it. If that's not the case, I don't want you to be bummed out. There are true riches that eclipses worldly wealth. Amen? Any amens?
Amen.
Yes? So as I close, I would like to encourage you to examine your own heart. And ask the Lord, am I far from you? For some of you, you already know you're far from the Lord. Just ask Him, what can I do to come closer? As we close, I do want you to simply ask the Lord, is there something that I'm doing that has offended you, that is dishonoring to you, that has drawn me further from you? And is there something that I can do that would draw me closer to you? Let us pray. Father, I pray for the hearts of those who have become numb and calloused. Father, I pray that you would give us a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a heart that is tender towards you, a heart that desires to know you more, to be drawn closer to you. Father, would you draw us closer to you? Lord, if there's any offensive way in my life, would you reveal that to me? Would you speak to me, Lord, personally? If I am robbing you, Lord, of anything, I want to know. Father, I pray that you would begin to open the windows of heaven for those who are drawing closer to you, Lord. That they would feel the fresh wind of heaven, Lord, over their lives. That you would begin to refresh them, Lord. Give them a second wind, Lord. A divine heavenly wind, Father, to fill them up. Fill their sails, if you will, Lord. That they would go further. Faster. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you like prayer after service, I would love to pray for you. And starting next month, we're actually going to have another minister with us on staff, Tom Lipe. And Tom, if you wouldn't mind praying for people as well after service. So if anyone would like prayer, please come. And we would love to pray for you.